All right, that's what I'm talking about. Hey, I want to thank you for serving me while I was away in Brazil. You prayed for me. You interceded for me. I needed it. Thank you so much. I was invited at the invitation of Apostle Victor Aviles, and over 100 pastors were there. I preached 3 times during the week. There were 3 or 4 other speakers as well. It was very, very successful, and I'll tell you more about that even next week. I'm excited about our guest speaker, but thank you for praying, and it was a fruitful area that you interceded into. I came home, and Somebody Cares Tampa Bay was hosting that a citywide men's rally, and we advertised it here. We had a good group of our men come, and one of the guest speakers is our speaker today. And so it is a privilege and an honor to tell you a little bit about our speaker. This is Bishop Dr. Joseph Matera. Now, the first thing you need to know is that he comes with very high credentials biologically. Born in New York, he's half Italian, and he's half Latino. So he comes with good credentials, all right? He doesn't just wear good jeans on the outside. He's got good jeans on the inside. You know, I was in Brazil, they speak Portuguese. I was amazed how much I could understand and how much I could communicate. I would talk to them in my broken Italian, broken Spanish, and a lot of hand waving, and the spirit of interpretation would come down and we would understand each other. Now, obviously, when I preached, I had an interpreter, thank God. But it is an honor to have Bishop with us. Let me tell you, he is the founding pastor of a church called Resurrection Church in Brooklyn, New York. He has written approximately 14 books, books such as Ruling in the Gates. Isn't that a good title? Ruling in the Gates. The Jesus Principles, Travail to Prevail. I like that. And his most recent book is The Global Apostolic Movement and the Progress of the Gospel. Now, Bishop is, he leads several organizations other than his church, and he is, he leads and presides over the U.S. Coalition of Apostolic Leaders, and has a face and a voice into the church arena internationally. I want you to stand with me because we are honored today and privileged to have Bishop Joseph Matera. Would you welcome him? Amen. Thank you, sir. Give me a hug.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Praise God.
Now, wow. I'm going to say, because he's only half Italian, I'm not going to kiss him on both cheeks. He only gets a kiss on one cheek.
Right.
But you know what? Latinos are cousins, so there you go. All right. God bless.
All right. Wow. What a welcome. I'll come back again just for that hug. That's good. Well, it's great to be here. I love the energy, the spirit in here, the excitement, and your pastor certainly has a great understanding of the joy of the Lord, and that amazing anointing on him is just very contagious, and you could see it in everybody here. And so I thank you for having me and receiving me, Pastor, and looking forward to building relationally with you, and just excited to be welcomed here in the Tampa area. This is my 3rd time here in 2 years. Did 2 pastors' conferences and spoke in a local church last time I was here. I don't remember the name of it, but great church and great pastor, and now being here. So thank you. I love it here. I did bring 3 books. This was the book that myself and my sons ministered from yesterday. Justin wrote a chapter, Jason wrote a foreword, and I, you know, wrote the rest of the book. And this deals with the call of God on biological families. I can't think of a more important book for couples and people raising kids and those who want to understand the purpose of marriage and family in the kingdom, even for grandkids and all that. And first book I wrote, Ruling in the Gates, it shows us how to understand the gospel of the kingdom, and it made a huge impact internationally. And then today, I'm going to be talking about the Jesus principles, and I will have time only to get into three or maybe four principles, but there's 17. They're all very important principles, and this will help you understand how to go from A to Z in your Christian faith and also how to take someone else. This teaches us how Jesus released greatness in his apostles and turned the world upside down. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd help us to really receive from this word today. Thank you for this great pastor and church and everything you've poured into this congregation, and I pray that you'd help me to build on this great foundation today. In Jesus' name, amen. So how did Jesus release human potential? How did he do it? I mean, he didn't have an army. He only ministered for 3.5 years. He never left his geographic region. He never wrote a book. And yet, here we are, over 2,000 years later, our lives have been impacted by him more than anything else in our life and by the movement he started. We have about maybe 3 billion Christians alive today, at least Christians in name. And so can you imagine the last 2,000 plus years, how many multiple billions of people are Christians? And he basically spent 3.5 years pouring into 12 people. That's it. That was his agenda. His agenda was not mainly preaching, although he preached. His agenda wasn't mainly healing. His agenda wasn't walking in miracles. His agenda wasn't deliverance. That was all part of it. But his main agenda was raising up a church, a family. And he did that by pouring into 12, and then he had also another 70, we read in Luke chapter 10. So altogether, 82 people he poured into. And by today's standards of megachurch success, he would not have been on the front page of any newspaper. After 3.5 years, he only had 120 committed followers. So it's not horrible, but it's not great. And yet, he turned the world upside down with 120 because of the way these principles have been walked out. And that's what we're going to get into. And so the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven, and you know, if you know you only have a few minutes or hours left in your life, you're not going to talk about the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and I don't think you will. If you do, I feel sorry for you. You only have a few minutes left on the earth. You're going to talk about the most important things in your life. And Jesus said, go and make disciples. That was his parting words. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So he told his followers, what I did with you, I want you to do with others, basically. What is a disciple? Well, the word disciple just means a student. And it assumes that you are a lifelong learner. It assumes you have a teacher. It assumes that somebody's pouring into you. And so everybody here should have someone pouring into them, and you should have somebody you're pouring into. And so a student needs to have a teacher. And so when Jesus was ministering, the rabbis would have disciples. So what he was doing was nothing new, except he reversed how the discipleship process began. The rabbis would have students approach them. They never initiated who they would disciple. But Jesus reversed that, and he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. He says that in John 15. And so Jesus is the one who initiated the discipleship process. And he basically said, I want you to follow me. I want you to be my student. I want to be your rabbi. I want to be the one that pours into you. And so he made that commitment to essentially 12 with another 70 subset of followers. And he didn't take everybody. There were some people who wanted to be his disciple. And he said, no, go home to your family and tell them what great things God has done for you. And then others, you know, were shocked, and he said, follow me. So we are given a privilege and an honor to understand that God has called us to be his disciples, but it doesn't happen without a church. Because when they were invited to follow Jesus, even though initially they thought they were just following Jesus, he welcomed them into his community. He always had the church in mind. You cannot make disciples outside of a local church. Matter of fact, any ministry that tries to disciple people without ultimately getting someone in a church is going to fail, or at least only be half successful. And so when they were called to follow Jesus, he brought them into this community of maybe 82 people, definitely 12, and they had to learn how to function and operate together as a team. And so it's easy to try to, you know, think that you can follow God intellectually, but as soon as you put it into practice, that's where, you know, the rubber meets the road. And to think that we can make a disciple just by sending someone away to Bible school for 4 years is a joke. You have to make disciples in the context of the church, because that's where the tension is between people. That's where you have to humble yourself. If you have no community, how could you humble yourself? It's easy to be a hermit in a cave somewhere and be a good Christian. But it's not just about having a Bible, the Holy Spirit, and yourself. You need to be in a church to walk out what God has commanded you to walk out. Otherwise, we don't know if what you learned is actually true in your life until you join the team, right? And to try to be a disciple without the church would be as crazy as trying to be a Major League Baseball player without being on a team. Or imagine being a great three-point shooter in your backyard, but never joining a team, never going through high school or college and thinking you're going to make it to the NBA. Is it possible? Anything's possible, but not likely. So if you're going to be a strong Christian, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to be part of the life of a church. Matter of fact, the Gospels were looked at as Jesus exemplifying what it meant to follow and submit to God. But when he ascended, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he was writing to a guy named Theophilus. What a nice name. You have a boy born, why don't you call him Theophilus? Nice Greek name. And he was writing to Theophilus, and he said, the former treatise I wrote to you, O Theophilus, which he was talking about the Gospel of Luke. This is in Acts 1:1. He said, the former treatise I wrote to you about all that Jesus began. Someone say began. Began to do and teach, which implies that the Gospels were only what Jesus began to do. The book of Acts, by implication, because he said this is what he began to do, the book of Acts is what he continues to do through the church, through us. The book of Acts has 28 chapters. We are chapter 29. It's ongoing. Jesus is continuing to work through us. And it's amazing how that's why the Jesus movement is alive and well today. You know that movie came out, The Jesus Revolution? There's been a Jesus Revolution for over 2,000 years, and it's getting stronger, it's getting greater. Your pastor was in Brazil, which is the epicenter of Christianity in Latin America, in my opinion, and the church is blowing up. It's growing faster than at any time in the history of Christianity. There are more churches being planted, more people saved and delivered. more things happening, changing nations than we've ever seen before. The greatest church planting movement that we know of is taking place in India. They have 7 church planting movements, and there are extraordinary things going on. In Iran, there is a disciple-making movement that's changing the country. And we don't know all the statistics, but you could look at a documentary called something about a lamb. I forgot the name of the documentary, but it's 1.5 hours long. Shows how Iran might be the place where there are more Christians getting saved per capita than any other place in the world, even though it's illegal. In the church in China, 1949, they threw out all the Western missionaries, burned the Bibles, burned down all the church buildings, and there were about 2 million Chinese Christians when communism took over. Now there's over 100 million. What happened? Well, they started making disciples. They had small groups. They had house churches. They had signs and wonders, miracles. And they got rid of all the professional pastors, and then they started doing the work they were supposed to do from the beginning. And man, we're seeing extraordinary things happening. In Africa, there's about 23,000 people getting saved every day. We only had about 2 million Christians at the turn of the 20th century. Now there's probably 500 million in Africa. It's just amazing what God is doing. And even in the United States, many of the denominations are dying. But what they would consider evangelical, especially those that they would classify in the apostolic movement, is growing and it's expanding. This is the kind of church that they would put in that category. So God is doing extraordinary things. And it's because Jesus is still working through you. And in the same way Jesus operated through the power of the Spirit, realize he didn't do any miracles until the Spirit of God came upon him. Same way the Spirit comes on us. That same Spirit that came on Jesus comes on us. And he said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And so because he went to the Father and he sent the Spirit, we're doing greater works. And the early church did greater works than Jesus, not as individuals, but as a church. We do more miracles. We see more people saved. We see more things happen than Jesus could have ever done when he was limited in his physical body. And so as we understand these Jesus principles, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his amazing book, The Cost of Discipleship, I would encourage everybody to buy that book. He died for his faith at the hands of the Nazi Germans right before the war ended. 2 weeks before the war ended, they hung him because he refused to recant his Christianity. And his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he rebuked shallow Christianity that he termed cheap grace. He said, what is cheap grace? It's the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. We saw this move of repentance this morning. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living an incarnate life like him. It is a warning that continues to be valid today. And so it doesn't matter how many people come to our church. What matters is what we do when we leave the building, right? The mission begins when we leave. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say just to have a Holy Ghost party on Sunday for 2 hours in a nice, comfortable building where you have no enemies. No, he wants us to be continue the mission. So this is where we get trained. This is where we hear what God is saying. This is where we love one another. This is where we edify each other so that we can go out and reproduce Christ in other people. Isn't this exciting? I love it. I mean, I got saved in January 1978, and I'm more excited about Jesus than I am when I first got saved. Matter of fact, I was so excited about Jesus, I bought a Bible the next day, and I used to make fun of people who read the Bible. I used to read philosophy, history, all this stuff. I love the Hobbits and the Silmarillion and the Lord of the Rings, and I would read that and laugh at people who read the Bible. Next day, I had a hunger for the Bible, first time in my life. And I never stopped getting a hunger for God. I go to bed at night. If I'm not my wife like I was in the last 2 days in the hotel room, I had the scriptures running all night next to me. I just can't get enough of it. I tell you, once you meet Jesus, everything else is a disappointment. I'm excited about Jesus. Man. And so how did Jesus elicit greatness from those 12 people. Wow. How did he do it? First, let's go to Mark chapter 1, the first principle. And again, there's 17 in this book. I'm only going to get to maybe two or three. He said, follow me, and I will make you to become, someone say to become, a fisher of men. So the first principle is he processed them. You know, Christianity is a journey. When you first get saved, even though you are not going to ever get more saved than you are now, you're invited to a journey. He said, I'll make you to become, which implies there is a process. And so when you get saved, your spirit becomes one with Jesus. You're instantly saved. The old is gone. The new has come. God gives you a new heart, new life. However, your mind and your emotions have to catch up with your spirit for the rest of your life. Jesus comes in your spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17. So when you're born again, you're married to the Lord. He joins your spirit in the same way when you're physically married to a man or a woman, whatever, you know, a holy matrimony. You become one flesh. When you get saved, you become one spirit. So you can't get ever any more saved than that in your spirit. However, then the Bible commands us to have our mind renewed. Romans chapter 12, he said, to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. The word transform is metamorphi, which is this, a process where you are totally transformed. It was the same word is used scientifically to describe when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. If you didn't know that a caterpillar and a butterfly were the same entity, it would shock you, right? Well, that kind of shows us what happens with our worldview. God starts transforming the way we think. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's a worldview involved. And by reading the Word of God, our mind is renewed. And so the first thing we have to do is start reading the Word, hearing the Word, sitting under the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's our mind. But then the Word of God teaches us to grow and mature emotionally. Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer to forgive us. Forgive those who have sinned against us if we've been forgiven, right? That takes emotional guts, emotional maturity. Matter of fact, when you look at the Ten Commandments, that has to do a lot of emotional development. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, that means discipline. That means focus. That means priority, right? And then you skip down, and it talks about not to covet your neighbor's goods. Well, covet is an attitude. Well, that has to do with your level of insecurity, security. That has to do with your emotional development. And so you cannot grow as a Christian without growing emotionally. As a matter of fact, emotional maturity and spirituality go hand in hand. Show me a person who's spiritual, and I'm going to show you a person who's emotionally mature. So it doesn't matter if you could prophesy, preach, and you know, you have a great gift of singing or playing an instrument. That doesn't mean you're emotionally mature. You have to let God go to those places that are uncomfortable. You have to let God and others speak into you. Any place in your life where you tell God, don't go there, that's the place where you need growth. That's where you need transformation. And there are some of us, we don't want people to speak into certain parts of our life. Well, you are saying to those people and to God, I don't want to grow in that area. As a matter of fact, any area of your life where you have had a trauma, unless you are healed of it and face it, in that area of your life, you stop growing. And so if you had a traumatic experience, let's say at the age of 12, and you didn't deal with it, then in that area of your trauma, you're still a 12-year-old, even if you're 75 years old biologically. That's why you could see people who are great entrepreneurs, even a president, act like a 12-year-old. Why? because in certain areas they haven't matured. And so it's a mistake if we exalt someone just because they're gifted. You have to develop your character. You have to have your mind renewed. It's not enough that you're saved and you have gifts. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. As soon as you're born again, you have incredible anointing and gifts. And yeah, it could develop and grow, but you know, you almost have all of it as soon as you're saved and you're baptized in the Spirit. But what you don't have is character development. My pastor used to tell me all the time, people who build the foundation of their life on their gifts are making a huge mistake. He always said, Joe, build your life. The foundation of your life is on character development. It's never on your gifts. Your gifts are there. You're a great preacher. You could win souls. You could prophesy and all that. Anybody could do it. Even a donkey could prophesy. But develop your character. Grow emotionally. Become mature. Love one another, as John said. That's emotional maturity. That's not just some spiritual thing. It's not like the Holy Spirit takes over and you're all of a sudden a love bunny. You know, it doesn't work that way. That means you got to forgive. That means you got to overlook certain things. That means you have to give people grace. That means you have to forgive yourself. That means you have to love yourself. You know, it means you have to give room for God to work through you. I mean, there's a lot there to love somebody. To love your wife as Christ loves the church? Whew! The number one reason why people get divorced is self-centeredness. Somebody's thinking about themselves more than their partner. And so, to love your wife as Christ loved the church? How did Christ love the church? He didn't think of himself. You know, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, it wasn't a real romantic, sentimental feeling. He didn't have goosebumps like we get in Sunday services singing songs. It was so traumatic that he bore the sins of the world that he actually became sin. He didn't just bear the sin of the world. And he actually had to say to the Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But he endured the cross because he saw your faces for the joy set before him. It was commitment. It was emotional maturity. It was being able to do the will of God even if you don't feel like it, even if it hurts, even if it causes pain. Loving people causes pain. It's uncomfortable sometimes, and it's very, very hard, especially in this crazy world with people betraying one another and talking about one another, attacking each other on Facebook, and all these things. And so he processed them. We're all a work in process. I got saved January 10, 1978. I'm not any more saved today than I was then. But hopefully I'm more mature emotionally. I'm not thinking of myself as much. And I'm maturing and my mind is getting transformed. So he said, follow me and I will make you to become. We live in microwave Christianity. They want someone to just lay hands on them, and all of a sudden, they're going to walk with God. Demons are gone. The anointing's there, and they all their problems. No, that's never the case. Hands on you can help. Obviously, you could bring healing. It could cast demons out and all that, but you still have to walk it out after the demons are cast out. And after you get healed, you still have to keep your healing by believing God. When the enemy comes to attack you with symptoms contrary to the healing you got, you have to know the word and you have to speak the word into it, right? So we live in a microwave culture, but Christianity is, no, I will make you to become. You're a work in progress. And the process is more important than the product. A lot of times you say, oh God, I just want this to happen. Can't it just happen? God said, no, if it happens too fast, the work won't be complete. As a matter of fact, it's taken so long because God wants you to be ready for what he wants to do next. He doesn't want to. I'm thanking God that he doesn't answer all of my prayers. I'm thanking God that he hasn't answered all my prayers, because some of the prayers would have destroyed me if they were answered. He knows what you need, when you need it. And sometimes he delays things because he sees ahead and he sees what you need. And it's more important what God is doing in you than what people are doing to you. Don't look at the circumstances, because your circumstances are only meant to allow God to mold you and make you the person God has called you to be. So it's a process. He said, I will make you become. Process is more important than the product. And God is patient. He had the children of Israel walking in the wilderness for 40 years before they were ready. He didn't call Moses until he was 80. Man, God is patient. And so until we're ready, he's not going to bring us to the next level of what he wants to do. Number two, he saw what they were to be in the future. So the first point of how he released greatness was he invited them into a process. Number two, he saw what they were going to be. He said, if you follow me, I'm going to make you to become a fisher of men, which means it didn't happen yet. And basically, what Jesus was saying to them or doing was he was prophesying into them. He was saying, you're going to become something. He's giving you hope. Hang in there. God's doing something. There's a future. There's power. There's awesome things ahead for you. How many know God has a great future for you? As a matter of fact, the latter is better than the former. He says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts for your future, for your welfare, for your benefit. And so God always works things for good for those who love him, for the called according to his purpose. So we know that. And so God gives us a glimpse of what will happen in the future. I remember when we first started our church in a very at-risk community filled with fragmentation and families and fatherless men and women, and it was terrible what was going on there. And I realized right away when I started ministering in this community in 1981, man, they don't need just a good Sunday message. They need some affirmation. And some of the most powerful things I did with some of these young men and young women, and as me and my wife are like spiritual parents to them, was just hug them. That they never had a man hug them. They never had a man that believed in them. They never had a man who spoke destiny and spoke purpose and spoke truth into them. And we saw lives transformed. They didn't need another preacher. They need a spiritual father and a spiritual mother. And I'd say most of the men and women in that church called me Poppy and called my wife Mom, because that was what was needed in that fragmented family structure that was Sunset Park. And it was so bad that they even made a movie called Sunset Park. I haven't seen it yet, but I know it's out there. And so we saw that whole community transformed without gentrification, meaning the poor people and the ethnic people were still there. We saw that whole community transformed within 12 years with the power of God. We'd bring in kids in 400 to 500 every week. We'd bring in and get them saved. Fasting, praying, constant street meetings, and working with the gangs, and working with other churches, and my God, one day we turned around and said, man, no abandoned buildings, no gangs left, and we saw all the property values starting to go up, and so it was amazing, and we didn't even know we were doing it. We were just winning people to Christ, getting them saved, getting them discipled, sending them out there. Next thing you know, we've seen a whole community change, and we're starting to see churches grow and new churches pop up. The whole atmosphere busted open. And the neighborhood was filled with witchcraft. It was filled with Santeria. And we see these statues everywhere. At first, I didn't know if it was a Catholic statue, and they said, no, that's Chongo. And we saw people, you know, I remember one year I counted over 300 people. I had to cast devils out of them. And there were witchcraft stores. We've seen them close. There was one block that was so bad that the police had to park their car and shut the block off when school ended and have a police presence there. We focused on that block. We saw many, many people saved. There was a witchcraft store there closed down, and we saw over 30 people get saved, and the next year there was no police presence needed. The whole block was transformed. And so the gospel of the kingdom is so powerful. See, the gospel of salvation will get an individual saved. The gospel of the kingdom will lift the whole community. The gospel of salvation will change a sinner. The gospel of the kingdom will bring systemic change. And we saw that take place. So what happens to you will affect your family, and then what happens to the church will affect the whole community. Isn't this exciting? Wow, I'm excited about the gospel. And so he saw what they were going to become. And I remember just talking to some of these young men and saying, giving them destiny, telling them what God has shown me about them. Not just prophesying, sometimes it's prophecy, but just telling them, man, I believe in you. I break these words that were spoken over you. I break these curses, these generational habit patterns, and God is doing something new in your life. And their lives were totally changed. They never had anybody speaking to them before. They never had anyone believe in them before. Even Jesus, even though he's God the Son, even though he was perfect and never sinned, notice, Jesus never began his ministry until his Father affirmed him. He came up out of the waters of baptism, and before he preached, before he went to the cross, before he healed, before he cast out devils, the Father said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Father affirmed him, and that's when he began his ministry. As a matter of fact, after the Father affirmed him, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. A lot of men and women, even pastors, fall in the wilderness because they're unaffirmed men and they can't handle the spiritual warfare without the affirmation of the Father. If you have to try to prove yourself and prove your ministry in order to get God to love you, then you're not affirmed. We need to allow God to affirm us to such a point that even before Jesus did one miracle, he knew he was loved, and he ministered out of love, not for love. And the devil tried to turn the whole thing around, and the first thing the devil said is, "If you are the Son of God." The Father just said, "You are my Son." The devil said, "If you are the Son of God, earn it. Turn these stones into bread." The Father said, "No, you are my Son," even before you do one thing. And so the devil will try to make every prophetic word, everything God tells you, everything you hear in the word, everything you hear in the church, he'll try to reverse it in your head. Almost immediately he comes. And you have to understand that and fight that with scripture. So even Jesus didn't minister until he was affirmed unconditionally by the Father. And that's why if we have an orphan spirit, we need to let the Lord heal us, and then God will use, if it's a man issue, a father wound, then spiritual fathers and mature Christians could come and be that surrogate and representative of God the Father and bring healing. And that's what we saw happen to countless young people. I took this one young man in my house when he was 14 and fatherless. Father wanted him aborted. He died when he was 3. And mother did an outstanding job, but he was in a drug-infested, area. And he got saved, and I saw greatness in this young kid. And I knew that if I didn't take him in my house, he would have never made it. And so we took him in the house and lived with him 7 years, helped get him through college. And he eventually became one of the great church planters in New York City. And we could tell you many stories about people we've taken in, but I'm telling you, all he needed was someone to hug him, affirm him, and believe in him. That's what discipleship is all about. It's not just the Bible study. It's doing life with people. Christianity started off as a way of life. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." It's a way of life. It's not just the Bible study. It started off that way. That's why in the book of Acts you could see that Christianity was called many times the way. The way. In the second century, it became a philosophy. In the third century, it became an institution. In the middle centuries, it became a religion. And now in America, it's an enterprise. We need to bring it back to a way of life. And so he changed their identity. He prophesied their future. And the last thing I'll say is he changed their identity. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Once you begin the process, and once you allow God to affirm you, you're going to start seeing your identity change. You don't have to legally change your name, but you're going to start viewing yourself differently. Your value system's going to change. To this day, I might meet some of my old friends, and they're still shocked at who I am. I mean, they're used to it now, but in the beginning, they just couldn't believe it. And there are still people who will judge you according to the flesh, maybe even family members. The hardest ones are the ones who are your brothers and sisters, siblings. They're the ones it's hard for them not to see you differently, right? But God sees you differently. He gives you a new name. And after he gives you that new name, you begin to see yourself differently. All the baggage you came into the church with, he gets rid of it. All you have is memories. They no longer define you. And now you're living as a Christ follower. The old has gone, the new has come, and he's given you a new name. Even he says that in Revelation 2, he gives you a new name and a stone with that new name on it. Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus is in the business of changing our identity. I don't care what you used to be called. Matter of fact, some of you should stop using your nickname from the past. Are you hearing me? Abram had to have his name changed to Abraham in order for him to believe God that he would have a child from him and Sarai. And God said, "I'll no longer call you Abram, but Abraham, because the father of many nations I've made you." Sarai, you're no longer Sarai, you're Sarah, because the mother of many nations I've made you. And for 25 years, people were saying in their language, "Hey, father of many nations, come here," or "Father of many nations, this is the food you needed." They called him father of many nations when he and Sarah were barren, were not able to have a child. He, like God, called those things that are not as though they were. He changed his language. He changed his speech. He changed the way he thought of himself. He changed the way others thought of him. He changed his atmosphere by changing his identity. And some of you have to do that. And we need others to help us. I needed someone to tell me what God called me to be. I needed someone to believe in me. And I needed the church to come around me and affirm what God was doing. And I'll close with this. Thank God I have people that have patience. I was brought up in a real rough and tough Italian-Irish neighborhood. I had a lot of street fights. And I was also a professional musician. And when I got saved, when I would pray, I was literally cursing the devil out. Didn't know it. It was just part of my language. I remember 2-3 years after I was saved, my friend said, "Hey, Joe, you're not going to believe this. Did you know how you prayed the first 3 or 4 months? I said, "No, what do you mean?" He said, "You were literally cussing in the prayer meetings." I said, "What? Are you kidding me?" He said, "Yeah, we'd all laugh. It was a joke. But nobody ever wanted to say anything to you because we didn't want to discourage you." And so, you know, we have to be patient with people. Yeah. Let Jesus change people. Amen. Let Jesus get a hold. All we are is a conduit. Amen. All we are is his representative. Follow me, and I'll make you to become. You can't change yourself. Only God could change you. As you follow him, which you'll walk with him, and then through the church, you're being involved in the church community, it will happen automatically. You can't make it. Even you can't even say, if I pray 20 minutes a day, God, you're going to change me. Don't even worry about changing. Just fall in love with Jesus. Amen. Read his word. Worship. Be part of the church. And you're going to see the process is already happening and you don't even know it. He'll be changing you from glory to glory, faith to faith, until you all appear before God in Zion. Right. Honor, we all stand. I only got through two of the principles. There's 17. I would encourage you to get the book. But how many people want to be a real Christ follower? Let me see your hands. Now, whether you know the Lord or not, if you want to be a real Christ follower and you want to invite him into the process, you want to say, I don't want another area where I say, you can't go there. You want God to be involved in those areas, and you want to give God permission and the church permission to let them speak into you. Do you want that? How many see? If you want that, why don't you come up to the front? I want you to make that commitment before God. The worship team could come up, and I want us to pray together. Come on. Let's believe God. Let's believe God that we're going to trigger this process. We're going to believe God that this is a church, not only a family of families, but a church of disciples. God changed the world with 12 disciples. After 3.5 years, he had 120. And look at what has gone on. Wow. Imagine what he could do with all of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. You say, follow me. Follow me. That's all we have to do. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I will decrease. I can't decrease and he increases. He increases and I decrease. Oh God, we pray that you would encourage somebody here. Encourage the young men and young women here that are in the beginning of this process. Encourage those who have just given their life to you that they would know that it's all part of the process. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the microwave culture, the instant culture, instant popcorn, instant chicken, instant this, instant that. In 30 seconds, we want this and that and the other thing. Father, we welcome you into the process. Not my will, but your will be done. Release greatness in us, oh God. Release the purpose in us. Help us to walk in these Jesus principles. Oh God, to walk in these Jesus principles. Oh God. Some of us don't have the confidence. Say, oh, I've tried and I've blown it. I don't have confidence in myself. I hope you don't have confidence in yourself. Our confidence is from God. Even if you've blown it, even if you've fallen this morning, we're not asking you to trust yourself. He must increase. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Get back up. Repent. Get back up. Confess your sin. Look at Jesus. Don't look at others. Oh, God. And we're trusting that God is going to bring us into the fullness of that process. Young man with that shirt, I am a Christian under God. I just sense that God wants to give you confidence today, that you sense you've tried and you've stopped, you tried and you stopped, and you've not always been consistent. But I just sense the Lord wanted you to be here. If I came for any person, it'd be for you today. He wants to encourage you. There's just so much that he's put in you, so many good things. And he wants to encourage you today. He wants to encourage you today. I think I could give that same word to about 15 men in this room. Began, it's hard. Maybe you slowed yourself down with some things that you shouldn't be doing or whatever. But God's hand is on you. And God is with you. And that's why when he talked about discipleship, no accident, he said in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always. They needed to hear that because they still messed up. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And what's your name? Father, we pray for Bill that you just strengthen him today. Help him to jump into that process full speed ahead, allowing you to do everything you want to do in his life. Give him confidence. Increase his confidence in you, not in himself. And Father, we pray this for every person here. As Paul said, our confidence is from God. That confidence would be from you. That would be elevated in a greater way. We'd leave this place with greater confidence that as we plug into you, we will automatically be in that process of transformation. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let the evangelist take over now.
Praise God. Kalu, I want to say something to you. As we were standing here, I just saw like a very faint light, but a light from God starting to go through your back. I know there are questions, and at times you don't understand how to put this all together. But it is a journey, and it's a process. I'm not even sure if you've accepted Christ yet as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have. But it's a process, and God will work things out, even in your marriage, in your family. God starts to work things out as we journey with him. Now, the word I'm sharing with you is not a correction. It's an encouragement. I saw God putting a light through you and through your spine, and God, that means God is working. He's working in you, and he told me to assure you, things come together. Things grow and start to fall into place. We get saved instantly when we ask Jesus in our heart, but God works the changes in our environment, in our family, in our marriage, in us. He starts to work things together. I want to encourage you. God's hand is on you. He's working with you. He's touching you. Let me ask you a question, and please call me out. If I've missed it, tell me I've missed it. But does this bear witness in your spirit right now? Do you sense God touching you right now? Yeah. God's ministering to you. Amen. Amen. Can you bring this lady forward? Let's pray for this lady. I don't know who you are. We just want to bless you and pray the Spirit of God over you. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, touch this lady. You know her heart. You know the things that have hurt and disappointed. I thank you, Dad, that that's exactly what you are. You're a dad like no human dad. You love and you care and you nurture. You don't disappear. And so, Father, I just speak healing into her soul and into her heart. And I thank you, God, that you're going to help her to start to have trust in areas where she's not been able to trust. I thank you, God, that you're going to continually show yourself to her and heal her in many ways, in many areas. I thank you, Father, for your strength coming on her, a spirit of encouragement. Even now, as we pray in Jesus' name, I see a spirit of encouragement coming upon you and lifting you up, making you strong, making you strong, making you stronger than the things that have come against you in the past. I thank you, Father, for your prophetic word and the prophetic strength that will come with it in Jesus' name. You know, church, I am so... Did you want to say something to her?
No.
Church, I... Look. God's been speaking to me about the local church. We need to understand, if we believe this gospel of the kingdom of God, we don't go to church. The local church, which is us, people, is meant to be a stronghold. We talk about, demonic strongholds. How about godly strongholds? We, the church, are meant to be a stronghold in the community.
It's where we come together, we rally together, we sharpen each other. It's where we come and we're mentored, we're taught, we're corrected. Correction's not a bad thing, it's a beautiful thing. Praise God. Listen, I didn't think correction was good when I saw the back of my father's hand on the back of my butt. But you are enjoying the benefits of a man who was corrected. I've had pastors who have spoken into me, didn't always enjoy it, didn't enjoy the process. Sometimes it hurt. But the fruit of my ministry, you benefit from because other men of God were allowed to speak into this vessel and correct and alter and change, improve and improve. Amen. Are you hearing me, church? Discipleship is an important thing. If you haven't joined our discipleship classes, it starts straight after church. Free lunch. We give you free Bible, when you graduate, free Bible cover, a free T-shirt. Look at this guy over here. Got saved a couple of weeks ago. Baptized in water. You get a Raised to Life T-shirt when you get baptized in water. We're about making disciples. Christianity is a day-to-day relationship with Jesus. I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes for a moment. I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you right now. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, He's the one who is the spark of life. He's the one that suddenly makes things click and come alive. It starts with saying, Jesus, I need you. I recognize, I believe you are God. Come into my life. Come into my life. Come on, how many of you God's talking to right now? You want to ask Jesus in your heart. Raise your hand right now and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Ma'am, I see you. You can put your hands down. Who else? Lady, I see you. Thank you. Sir, I see you. Ma'am, I see you. God bless you. Who else wants to say yes to Jesus? It's lifestyle. You're not signing on to my church. You're saying, Jesus, I believe you're all that. I want you in me. Be the spark in my life. Who else wants to say yes to Jesus today? Awesome. About four hands went up. I want everyone in this house to repeat this prayer after me. If you raised your hands, repeat this prayer after me. It's a simple prayer. God does simple things, but they are amazing. And what it is an invitation to let Jesus take over. If you just raised your hand, and everyone in this building, repeat after me. God, I believe you really care about me.
You care about me.
You love me. I'm feeling it. I'm seeing it. I'm hearing it.
Jesus Christ.
I want you. I need you. Come into my life right now. Walk with me. Talk with me. Put up with me. Love me. Heal me. Be my friend. Be my Savior. Be my guide. I give you permission to lead me and direct my life. Jesus Christ, I've made a heap of mistakes. I've sinned. I'm sorry. I need your help. This is my honest cry. Come into my life right now. Thank you, God. For Jesus Christ. I receive you. And thank you for forgiving me. Of all my mess ups. And now you're gonna help me. Get fixed up. Thank you, God.
Thank you,
Jesus. Amen. Come on, put your hands together for everyone who raised their hand this morning. Awesome. Come on. This is the beginning of something incredible. There are so many new, young, baby Christians here today. People are asking Jesus in their heart almost every week. I encourage you, if you raised your hand, You didn't expect to go to a discipleship class? Free lunch. You got to go home and have lunch? Lunch is on me. Join the class. Let your family stay. Bring the family in there. Get signed up. We want to mentor you. We want to pour into you. We want to bless you. We want to build you and turn you into a stronghold for Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you had a great time today with Bishop.